Revelation chapter 16. All right, we're at Revelation chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, please pick one up over in the resource table so you can follow along with us. That's Revelation chapter 16. And we're going to read through the whole chapter this morning. This is God's holy and infallible word. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen, exposed. And they assembled then at that place that is in Hebrew called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been before since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. That great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found, and great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Does punishment always fit the crime? Is justice and judgment always done fairly? Everybody nod your head. What's the answer to those questions? No. We know that. You can look in the judicial system and the courts in the United States, which tend to probably be more fair than a lot of countries. And we can point out instances in which a person committed a fairly minor crime and experienced very severe judgment and punishment. Likewise, on the flip side, we have people who have committed crimes such as even murder and have spent months in jail as a result of that, rather than years. So we've seen the inequality in judgments and how often things are not fair. Even today, what are we celebrating? Father's Day. So some of you are going to get shirts that you're the number one dad, greatest dad, super dad. You're going to win all these titles. Typically speaking, when we're celebrating a dad, one of the things we're celebrating in our father is that they are fair in their judgments, right? If they're a dad who is really heavy-handed in his punishments, we tend to not be a big fan of that. Or if it's on the flip side, on the opposite end of this pendulum, they're the dad who never shows discipline, never shows punishment. That's not a good dad either. A good dad is fair and just in their dealings with their children. Because true justice is done rightly and fairly. It's fitting for the transgressions committed. And what we're going to see today in chapter 16 of Revelation is that God's judgments fit the crime of fallen, unrepentant mankind. They are just and well deserved by those who experience them. The amazing news is that God is patient and giving time for repentance. And in the meantime, while we await His final judgments, if you're a believer, we have work to do to point people to Jesus. And if you're not a believer, this is your chance. This is your opportunity to turn to Christ. So that's what we're going to look at, these seven bowls of God's wrath, these well-earned seven bowls of God's wrath. If you're taking notes and want a preview of where we're going, we're going to break up the bowls into two categories, okay? If you've got one of the outlines, you can follow along with us. We're going to begin by looking at the ongoing judgments. And I would argue that's bowls 1 through 5. That these bowls are bowls that have begun to be poured out since the first coming of Christ and will go on until the return of Christ. These ongoing judgments will continue to increase in magnitude and severity, but ultimately this is God judging fallen mankind for its sin and unrepentance. But then secondly, we're going to look at the upcoming judgments. The upcoming judgments, bowls 6 and 7. And we're going to see that these have a little bit more of a futuristic focus, that these are stuff that's going to happen down the road. All right, so ongoing and upcoming. Let's begin as we pick up at verse 1 of chapter 16 and see the ongoing judgments of God. If you remember last week, chapter 15 was an intro to chapter 16. Actually, when Andy and I initially broke down and looked at preaching through the book of Revelation, the initial plan was that chapter 15 and 16 is one big sermon. As I started working through them, I felt like it was just not able to be done in a way that was doing justice to the passage, so we broke it up. Chapter 15 last week, if you saw or were here, we celebrated God's justice. That God's wrath, which is not something that you and I typically would think is a reason to praise God and to exalt Him, but we saw that it's actually consistent with who God is. His attributes, His actions are praiseworthy, including in justice and wrath. And now what was introed last week is going to unfold in today's chapter. As we look at the ongoing judgments, the first thing I want us to see is that they are now reaping. They are now reaping. Go down to verse 1 with me. Up to verse 1 with me. I want us to see the connecting points. See the connecting points with me. Verses 1 to 3. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out the earth on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and he poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worship its image. First thing I want us to see as we start looking at these bowls of wrath is there's two parallels. There's two connecting points prior or elsewhere in Scripture that we need to consider. One is these are patterned, first of all, after the 10 plagues where? In Egypt. They're more broad in scope, they're more severe, but it's vital for us to see that these are tied into Egypt and Pharaoh and the book of Exodus. You remember last week, what was their song that they sang? It was the song of the Lamb, and it was also the song, does anybody remember? Think of Egypt. Song of who? Moses. So there's a tie-in right here with that. The other tie-in is a little bit earlier in the book of Revelation, chapters 8 and 9. It was the seven trumpets of God's judgment. And we're going to see the order of them are very similar between the two. They're both answers to God's to prayers of God's saints. Angels execute these judgments, same order, and they both end in judgment. But what we're going to see in the differences between the two is the bowls of wrath are judgment-based. The bowls of trumpets, the trumpets of judgment are both judgment-based and they seem to be more of a warning. So warning and judgment. The wrath is just judgment. And they're more severe, more scope. Like we'll see, if you remember in seven trumpets, there would be like a third of the earth would be impacted. But when we get to the bowls of the wrath, the whole earth is being impacted. So we're going to see that there's some similarities to these. They're likely the same judgments angle, viewed at from a different angle, from a different vantage point or perspective. A couple other things as we think of these connecting points. One is symbolic language, okay? We've seen symbolic language throughout the book of Revelation. So don't overthink the literal rending. So even with this bowl, one, everybody's going to have these boils growing out of their head. And that's going to be God's judgment. That don't necessarily go in that direction with it. We also need to realize as God brings these judgments, mankind is not necessarily separated from God's people. So in these judgments, God's people might be in the midst of them. Yet, we need to realize that God's purposes for any of those judgments don't carry the same purpose for God's people. Romans 8:28 says what? God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to their purpose. So the judgments that we're focusing in on are for the unbeliever. Now, if God's people are touched as a result of these judgments, we need to realize that God is using it for their good and their sanctification. So there's two different purposes going on. But as I said, we really believe these bowls are happening between the first and second coming of Christ. So with this first bowl, what is this first bowl? I would argue that the first bowl is sickness and disease that are brought into the earth because of the fall. That God uses these as marks of judgment. And there's an irony to it. They're marked by the beast, right? So God marks them with physical suffering and affliction. Second bowl that we go on, verse 3, it says, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing that was in the sea. So this one, once again, I don't think we need to necessarily go the direction of literal rendering, even though with the Egyptian plague, the water literally became blood. But I think what he's saying is God is going to strike the economy. Because if you look at it, you can look later, chapter 18, verse 17 to 20, Revelation 18, 17 to 20, we're going to see that the sea was the source of the income, of the economy, of the vitality of the nations in the Mediterranean. So if the sea was damaged, if there was no fish, if there was no way to boat, to ship, all that kind of stuff, if that was the case, what would happen to the economy? It would rise and then fall. And I would argue that that is what he's speaking of, that God is going to bring judgment through sickness and disease. God is going to bring judgment upon fallen humanity through economic turmoil. Well, is that fair? Is it fair that God judges people in their sins? Who gets to decide if it's fair? Because I want to see not only the connecting points, and here's the big, and like I said, as we go through these seven bowls of wrath, the focus isn't let's figure out what it is. We need to focus on what is the purpose behind them. And notice what it says in verse 4. Not only do we see connecting points, I want us to see the consequences. The third angel poured all his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. So the sea would have impacted the economy. If where you drink your water became blood, now we're talking about vitality and life. Like, we have no, you don't have water, you die. That's one of the most important elements in the world is drinking water. And then notice what he says, though. Just are you, O Holy One, who was and who is, for you brought these judgments. And then notice in verse 6, and this is the key, and we got to pick this up. They have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It's what they deserve. They've shed blood, so what does God give them? Blood. God is just in his judgment. This is poetic justice. They're getting what they deserve. Who here works for a living? Raise your hand. Who here expects to get paid at the end of a work week or bi-week or monthly? Why? Because you've done what? You've earned it. You deserve it. We are very passionate about getting what we deserve. I remember when I was in junior high, it was sixth grade. There was an academic award show for school. And I was there. I was a, not that being smart is a nerd, but I was a nerd. Straight up, it's who I was. And the award show, my grade came and they announced all the kids and they gave the awards, and I'm sitting there. And they didn't say Joe Hillrich. I'm like, there's a problem. So then they move on to seventh grade, and like I'm like, I can't let this go. So I get up, I walk over to the side, one of the teachers who's helping passing out the awards. I'm like, hey, you guys forgot me. You forgot me. I've earned this. Like, I've done really well academically. And then, like, awkwardly, they looked at me and said, yeah, you did. You're getting a different award. I got, like, a bigger award than everybody. So that was awkward. It was like, oops, I'm sorry. And I kind of walked back to my seat embarrassed by... Friends, listen to what he's saying with regards to the judgments here. They are getting what they deserve. That's God's judgment on mankind. Understand this. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. God pays us back for what we are owed because of sin. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, one will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Friends, this is the reality for all of us apart from Christ. So this judgment that we see God pouring out on humanity, if you don't know Jesus, you're experiencing that. If you do know Jesus, you deserve that judgment, but God has refrained from giving you that judgment because of Christ. We understand God is not some angry, bitter God in heaven who is just a grump. God brings judgment upon people who have earned that judgment. And every single one of us in this whole gymnasium, anybody watching from home, every single one of us is guilty as charged. And we're getting what we want. We're getting what we deserve. One of my favorite passages in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21, is the Israelites. Now, mind you, they were slaves, revisionist history, in Egypt. It was not good. They get out in the desert, and what do they say? Why'd you take us out of Egypt? It was the best. We want Egypt. And what God does in number 21 is justice. It is judgment. He says, you want Egypt? Okay, I will give you Egypt. And if you look at anything with regards to Egypt, one of the things that was synonymous with Egypt, and specifically with Pharaoh, was snakes. Have you ever seen images of Pharaoh? What does his head area look like? It looked like a cobra. So they said, we want snakes. And God said, you want snakes? Fine. And out of nowhere, serpents came and killed a lot of people. And that's where the bronze serpent was raised. And it was to be a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. It was once again, people getting what they deserve, what they ask for. Do people deserve judgment? The answer is yes. Because they're not only reaping. Here's the sad part. They're not repenting. Go to verse 8 with me. The fourth angel, he poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. What I want to see right here as we go into verse 9 is there's a further hardening of the heart. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. So bowl four, sun-related. Some people have argued this is global warming, maybe. I think it could definitely tie into famine and drought, because we've seen where there's intense heat, no rain, it's unbearable, but also it kills off food. It's a big deal. Often, too, fire is related in the book of Revelation to what? Judgment. But I don't think the focus is on the bowl. The focus is what? On their response. Their hearts had been hardened. I'm getting older. It's unavoidable. It's a good thing. I want to get older. That means I'm still alive, right? But one of the things I've been catching myself being more and more intentional with is fitness and diet, because I really don't want to have a heart attack. I can't guarantee those things, but I can try to at least do my part to make it a less likely probability. One of the things I've seen consistently is artery disease amongst people where cholesterol and plaque, where they build up. It's the hardening of the heart, so to speak. And friends, what we worry about in the physical realm with the heart is a very real problem that happens spiritually with sin. It's wild. God brings judgment to them, and what is their response? They curse God. It makes no sense. There's no begging. There's no pleading. Notice what he even says. He is the one who had power over these plagues. He's the one that could, if he brought the plagues, he could do what? He could remove them. So it would make sense in a posture of humility, if you're the one experiencing the plague, to do what? To beg and to plead. Remove these plagues. Forgive me. Please help me. And that's not what they do. Their hearts were hardened. We saw this with Pharaoh. Exodus 10:20. And there's a consistent pattern in the book of Exodus. God would relieve. He would beg for them to relieve whatever the plague was. God would relieve. And then when things got better, the Lord would harden Pharaoh's heart. And he would not let the people go. Well, it doesn't say anything about the Lord hardening these people's hearts. They're hardening their own hearts. They're so committed to the dragon, so committed to the beast, that they are all in. Well, do you see the danger of a hardened heart? Do you see the danger that sin can do to you spiritually? I'm never shocked. I'm never surprised. I'm often disappointed at what God's people even can do, let alone somebody who's an unbeliever. When you allow your heart to continue, that's why Proverbs 4:23 says, keep a close watch on your heart, for out of it is the wellspring of life. When the heart hardens, you say and you do things that you would never imagine. I mean, I had a seminary classmate, year behind me, on staff at the biggest church in the area where our seminary was, left his wife and 3 kids to leave with his mistress, who was on the staff at the church as like a secretary. And he said, God wants me to be happy. No. But that's what the hard heart does. And not only is there this hardening of the heart, there's no repentance. Go to verse 10. He says, the fifth angel, he poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. This reminds us of the plague with regards to darkness in the book of Exodus. It's so bad that they could touch the dark. Can you imagine it being that dark? When you and I, when we're in the dark, and we've seen this done. I was at fifth grade camp with the kids, and they did this particular practice where you're outside and your eyes, it's amazing. That's why, long story short, pirates wear a patch. It allows you to get your eyes adapted to the dark, that you can have night vision, so to speak. But the darkness was so bad in the book of Exodus that there was no night vision. You could not see literally. The darkness could be felt. And in the mold of that, there's going to be this darkness. And it says it plunges into darkness, the kingdom of the beast. And I think what he's talking about here is a spiritual darkness and confusion, a hopelessness. And notice that it seems like some of these 5 bowls are in concurrent suffering. Because look at what it says in verse 11. They're cursing the God of heaven for their pain and the sores. And the sores was bowl number 1. So it's this refusal to turn from their wicked ways. There's no contrition. In spite of the spiritual darkness, I would say because of the spiritual darkness, they don't get it. They're lost and they know no better. And they're suffering and it is getting worse. And yet they refuse to repent. John 3:19 says, people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. They refuse to confess. There was no remorse. And friends, that's the world that you and I live in today. There's no fear of God before people's eyes. There's no repentance. Things are going from bad to worse, and yet people are not turning to Jesus. Some people are, but many aren't. 2 Peter 3:9, and this is a reminder. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Even though there is not repentance happening amongst these people, God is giving more and more time for repentance to happen. I think sometimes we view God, like I said, as this cranky God who just, he's unfair, he's mean-spirited. That's why we have this this division in the church that the God of the Old Testament is that way and the God of the New Testament, he is love and grace and mercy and he doesn't judge. God is just and he's fair and the punishment fits the crime, and yet he is extending grace and mercy and patience. And yet, notice what people are doing. They are consistently defying God, they're disobeying God, and they're radically rejecting God. So when God judges people finally at the end of the day, when the coffin shuts, so to speak, when he slams the hammer down on the top of that nail and it goes in, when judgment is here, it's not because God didn't give people a chance. It's not because God was unfair and a grump. No, it was God who time and again gave people the opportunity to turn, and yet they did not turn. Well, how has God extended grace? Are the ones being judged wanting to embrace the Lord? There's not going to be a bunch of people in hell that say, man, I so wanted to be in heaven and he wouldn't let me. No, they're going to be people that walk directly to hell with a desire for the things of darkness. All right, so we saw the ongoing judgments, now reaping, not repenting. Let's now look at the upcoming judgments with bowls 6 and 7. Like I said, the last two bowls seem to have a much more future fulfillment. They usher in the return of Christ, the final judgment time. First thing I want us to see is that he will come fast. He will come fast. Go to verse 12 with me. First thing we need to see with him coming fast is that a war is coming. The sixth angel had poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. This has historical backing in the Old Testament, okay? You can look later, and I forgot to put those in the study guide, but there's some passages in both Isaiah and I think Malachi where it warns of this. So Babylon was ruling and reigning. And King Cyrus, the Persians, he ended up overtaking Babylon. And you know how he did it? He diverted the waters of the Euphrates in a way so that he could cross over the waters and to go in to attack them in a vulnerable place. And that's how he did it. So there's a fulfillment of that already just here. And what it is it's setting us a pattern. It's setting us a model of this is how this judgment's going to take place. The water's going to dry up and it's allow the kings from the east to come. And what I would argue the difference is they're not coming to Babylon to destroy Babylon. They're coming to Babylon to destroy God's people. This is going to be a last-ditch effort to do away with the people of God. And why would they want to do that? Go to verse 13. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet who is the second beast. So remember, the names are synonymous. Three unclean spirits like frogs. And these unclean spirits, what are they going to do? We're starting to get a glimpse of the spiritual realm. They're performing signs. They go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. So these demonic spirits are going to guide and direct the kings of the world and the kingdoms of the world to have such a hatred and such a disdain for God's people that they're going to have one last ditch effort to battle and do away with God's people. And think about it. We see this. The hatred that the world has towards the church, it doesn't make sense. I mean, a lot of countries where they're very closed countries and the animosity they have towards Christianity, it's not like the Christians are the rich people who are ruling and reigning, no. It's just there's such a hatred they have because the demonic spiritual realm has put that in them. They hate Jesus, and they're going to hate the people of Christ. So Romans 1:24 says, so God says, fine. He gives them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchange the truth about God for a lie. So what's going to happen is he allows these demonic spirits to go, to mislead, to guide and direct people, and they're all going to gather in Babylon for this judgment. I think what it's doing ultimately is God is setting a trap for judgment. We see this. I mean, we see this with hunting. And I'm not judging your hunting style, but like people who hunt for deer, they'll feed an area over months of time. So Bambi gets used to eating good in this area, And then you get to sit up and shoot Bambi as it's waiting. You're kind of setting the trap to get the... And like I said, I'm not judging your hunting style. But the point is, God is setting the stage. You want to persecute my people? You want to fight me? Fine. I'm going to lead you guys astray and let you follow in on that. And then you're going to show up. And then judgment is going to come. And then he goes down to verse 16. And they assembled then in the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Everybody, where is Armageddon? First answer is Judges chapter 4 and 5. It's the story of Deborah. Deborah delivering God's people from King Jabin. And that's the place. It's Armageddon in Hebrew. It's where it is. And I think the focus, once again, it's not the place, it's the pattern. That there is a war coming and there's going to be a final last-ditch effort to destroy the church. Daniel 12 speaks of this. Mark 13 speaks of this. The mystery of lawlessness will be in full effect. Well, do you see the sadness of deception amongst people? Do you see the hatred directed towards the righteous? Because not only is a war coming, a warning is given. Look at verse 15 with me. And Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming like a thief." What is he communicating there? He's coming in a sudden fashion. As far as I'm aware, most thieves do not send RSVPs that I've heard of. You're not getting a text, "Hey, this is John. I'm going to rob your house. We'll be there between 10 and 10:30. We're currently at another house. Now, if it runs late, we'll give you a heads up call on the way, like they're fixing your refrigerator." No, a thief does what? It's sudden. It's out of nowhere. You're unprepared. And Jesus is saying, so this judgment's going to come. It's going to be intense. There's going to be this war and battle. And guess what? I'm going to be coming very soon. I'll be coming very soon. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. The Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And what is the point? He says, stay awake, keep your garments on so that you may not go about naked and be seen exposed. So what we need to do as we await is be diligent and aware, be clothed in Christ, to be clothed in God's word. For this is the future. He's given us a warning. Well, are you ready for the return? Are you awake? Are you clothed? Are you anticipating that Jesus one day will come back? I think many of Christians were asleep. Because it's been 2,000 years, we assume it's not going to happen in my lifetime, probably not my kids' lifetime. So we live very cavalier lives with very little concern that today could be the day that he returns. So not only will he come fast, he will complete fully. He will come fast, he will complete fully. Go to verse 17. So the seventh angel, he pours out his bowl into the air. Two ideas of pouring out the bowl into the air. One, it could be literal. Air, you and I need air to breathe, so if he pours wrath into the bowl, it's life-taking. But I think based on the spiritual symbolism we've seen so far, it's likely the spiritual realm. And Ephesians 2:2 says something about Satan, do you remember? Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of, guess what? The air. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So God's wrath is going to be poured out on Satan and his followers. And then notice what is said at the end of verse 17. And from the throne saying, "It is done." When have we heard that before? Anybody? Anybody remember hearing something like, "It's done, it is finished"? John 19:30. Jesus, he receives the sour wine. He says, "It is finished." He bows his head and gave up his spirit. And what is implied when Jesus said, "It is finished" on the cross? That he has nothing more to do. He has accomplished all the work that his Father has intended for him to do. It is done. It is over. That he has drank the cup of God's wrath in such a way that if we were to pour it over, not a drop would come out. It is empty. It is bone dry. It is finished. But now he's saying there's going to be a time when others are going to have to drink the cup. And that wrath will be complete. And that wrath will be complete ultimately in eternal judgment and separation. Revelation 4:19 says the winepress of the wrath of God will be poured out. That it's going to be complete. That there's going to be a point where God's going to bring judgment and it's going to be done and it's going to be over and there's no second chances. I know as a parent, thinking about Father's Day, it's frustrating when you can't get your kids to finish their food or finish their drink. And you'll come back, and I don't know about you as a parent, but I've come back and like literally I'm not seeing any difference. And I'm like, are you eating it? Yeah, I'm eating it. I'm like, the plate looks the same as it did 5 minutes ago. I in the cup, I'm like, there's not even a milliliter that has come out of the cup, and you still haven't drank your milk. Finish your milk. And like, I'm doing it. There's going to be a point where God's unmitigated wrath will be fully poured out upon those that don't know Christ. And it will be complete. And it's deserved. Jeremiah 25:15 says, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations who I send it drink it. So those are the two choices, friends. Either Jesus drinks the cup for you as he did on the cross, if you're a believer, or if you're not a believer, you're going to have to take the cup and you're going to drink it. But you can't do it like Jesus did. You'll never fulfill it. You'll never be satisfied from it because you don't have righteous deeds. You're going to instead drink it in a sense of judgment for all eternity. And yet, here's the deal. What's the response? Hard hearts. There was flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as had never been so since man was on the earth. So great was the earthquake, the great city was split into three parts. I think symbolic of judgment and destruction. The cities of the nation fell. God remembered Babylon to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. So it's drained, that the cup has been emptied in wrath. And every island fled away. No mountains were to be found. And great hailstones. Think of that, 100-pound hailstones. You do not want to be outside on that day. You don't want to be inside. You wouldn't want to be there. God is going to judge like that. The time has arrived. Judgment's coming. What's the response? They curse God for the plague of the hail. No fear of God. Cosmic disturbance. Game over. And yet, they still curse God. Well, has the cup of God's wrath been emptied for you? Or will you drink of it one day? Do you fear the future? Are you ready? Does anybody know what a mulligan is? A mulligan. In golf, it's an extra stroke allowed after a poor shot, not counted on the scoreboard. It is not official golf. So today, during the U.S. Open, as it's finishing the last day, nobody gets to do a mulligan. So nobody can do a really bad shot and say, hey, mulligan, do over. No, it's going to count against you. But if it's a group of buddies playing, you make a really bad swing, you end up knocking the ball into the water. A, do over time, second, third, fourth chance. And for somebody who's not good in golf, I like the idea of mulligans. You don't take the sport too seriously, not that good, it helps you out. But at the end of the day, mulligans are not often a part of real life, and they're certainly not ultimately a part of the spiritual realm and eternal matters. It's true that God is the God of second chances. But here's the deal. At some point, your shot is going to go on the scoreboard. Your strokes. You're going to have to answer for them. It will count against you, and we deserve it. God is just in treating us like this. But here's the good news, friends. God is patient in giving time for repentance. So it is 11:16, June 20th, 2021, and judgment has not happened yet. The final judgment. Now, it could happen later today. But until it does happen, that means God hasn't done it. Therefore, there is time. So I think there's two categories of people here today as in relationship to this. One, believers. If judgment hasn't come yet and it's not come in the next hour or next day, you and I have work to do. You and I have the great privilege and opportunity to point other people to Jesus Christ. That's our calling. That's our responsibility. And if you're an unbeliever today, it's an opportunity of God's grace and mercy to turn to Christ. It's not too late. One day it will be. Don't be unprepared on that day. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now and we acknowledge firsthand that we don't take serious the judgment. We have kind of been lulled asleep by the world and we fail to appreciate it. Unbelievers here don't turn to Christ because they don't really fear that one day they're going to stand before you. God, we pray that you would awaken them, that you would open up their hearts and their minds and eyes, and that they would see that this judgment is very real. And it's coming for them unless they turn to Christ. Likewise, we pray for those of us here who do know Jesus, who've had their cup of wrath ultimately drank by Jesus Christ, and they do not fear the coming judgment. But yet, God, help us to be a people who are concerned about our fellow brothers and sisters, our fellow mankind who don't know you. We pray that, God, we would be diligent as we point others to the Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 22, we read, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles